Okay, we're going to open with prayer here. So, Father, we want to thank you for this time tonight. We ask you to bless our fellowship and bless the learning of the word. We want to be careful what we hear, how we hear tonight, and be ready to hear. We ask you to, through your Holy Spirit, teach us. In Christ's name, amen. I want to introduce tonight some ideas about help for hurting people. And I've been thinking about it for a day or two. Like we've discussed mental pain. We've talked a little bit about physical pain. And I want to just introduce some very simple ideas, not necessarily counseling principles. We're going to get a little bit deeper into that over the next few months. But I wanted to introduce some important biblical ideas and perspectives on a relationship with a hurting person. And I want to start in the book of Job in chapter 42, because Job, as you know, had three people in his life that were present. And their names were Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. So Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And in chapter 42, verse 7 through 9, they are rebuked for their lengthy speeches to Job. And the book of Job is really not just a story of a guy who went through a very deep and powerful trial, but also is a great lesson in what people think and how they process their relationship with God and their relationship with other people when they're in a trial. And so, so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has." Look at that. "You have not spoken of me what is right." So the rebuke here isn't that they spoke. It's that they didn't speak what? What was right. And so this is a very important thing, that we are careful in our counsel to hurting people that we speak things which are right. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. "Now, therefore, take for yourselves seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and offer for yourselves as a burnt offering. My servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has." I want you to see how serious God takes our words to hurting people. Now, it's very likely, and you could probably see from the testimony and what these guys actually said to Job, that they were believers. They had faith. They were theistic at a minimum, because they talked about God. They talked about why Job may have been going through what he was going through. But they were answering questions that weren't being asked. You know what I just said? This is when we get into trouble trying to help people. We start asking questions or answering questions that are not being asked. We insert our own opinion, our own evaluation of what we think is happening, and usually it's incorrect. Because we don't know the depth of what God is doing in people's lives when they're going through a grave difficulty. So he says, take burnt offerings. So they must have been believers. But I want you to notice that God says, bring them to Job. I'm going to pay attention to Job. The next verse says, "So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job." See that? So in other words, Job is going to pray for you and I'm going to cut you guys a break. Because God really is recognizing and wants us to see here that Job's response, although not perfect, was right to God in the trial. And Job kept going back to what he knew to be true. His friends would say something, and Job, it would seem like Job was defending himself. And at times he did. He did react, and he defended himself. But they put him in a place where he was combating them with the truth instead of counseling him with the truth and comforting him with the truth. As a matter of fact, in Job 16:2, if you flip back, Job has a name for his friends. And this is after one of them goes on this diatribe. And in verse chapter 16, Job answered and said, "I've heard many such things." This isn't anything new. "I've heard many such things." By the way, isn't it true when you're struggling and someone just wants to hear themselves talk, they're just going to repeat things that everyone has said about that subject? You ever notice that? Hello?
Yes.
Yeah. And people are going to repeat the same things. It's like answering off the cuff and saying, "Well, this is the standard line. These are the God talking points, and this is what I'm going to repeat. And I'm just going to bring up what I already know and regurgitate it, and you're going to hear my counsel." Everyone, every Christian in Christianity who has a Bible is going to say those things. So Job says, "I've heard many such things." You know, this isn't anything new. You're not telling me anything I don't know, you know. And a lot of times when you do talk to somebody, you're telling them something maybe they already know. So that's not really the most important thing, telling them what they know or telling them what you know. There's something much more important. And really what it is it's discovery. And I'm going to talk about the value of helping people discover in our time here tonight. So he says to them, "Miserable comforters are you all." You know, they were fantastic at first because they just got there and they sat quietly with Job. That was the best they did. Now, not to be too hard on these three amigos here, at least they were there. Job was obviously a wealthy man. Job ran in social circles of some type. He had probably more than three friends. These were the only three that showed up. At least they were there. So we'll give them credit. We'll give them a little bit of credit for that. Here's what we need to do in the immediate, okay, as we learn more, and I'm really going to, I'm excited about this because I know Menzel is going to prepare some material about this. We're going to insert things periodically about how to help people. And really, for us, the biblical word we would use here is evangelism. It's also edification. We're going to be doing one of two things as we help people. We're either evangelizing or edifying. It's really one or the other. We're not psychoanalyzing, right? We're not going to do a lot of that at all. But what we are going to do is we're going to help people who haven't come to Christ to come to Him, because that's the primary purpose of our engagement with anyone in the world. And secondarily, for other believers to edify, which means to build them up and to bring them to a place that helps them. And I'm going to use the word discovery, because discovery is a very important part of helping people. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that. I'm just kind of planting the word discovery. Say that word right back to me. Discovery. I want to just plant that seed a little bit, because I think it's an important part of helping people, discovery. So the first three things I want to mention to you are more not so much about what we're going to say, but how we're going to be with a hurting person. Okay? How we're going to be with a hurting person. Number one, we're going to be gently present. Not overpowering, you know, just there. Because, you know, for all of us, we just want to take away their pain. For, you know, you have a friend who has a loss or something terrible happens, and you just want to take the pain, but you can't. You can't take it. You can't take their pain. You can help them bear it, but you can't take it. And you have to realize in all these situations that God allowed whatever circumstance this person is in to come into their lives. And that's an important presupposition, an important thing for us to remember when someone's hurting. We're not just helping them problem solve. Do you understand what I mean? We don't want to teach you how to solve people's problems. How many understand what I mean by that? That's not our role. That's not your role in helping people. You're not helping them problem solve. You can help them discover. You're not going to help them problem solve. Because if we take on the problem solving role, like many husbands like to do when their wives are in a bit of a rut, you know, whatever the case may be, people don't want you to try to solve their problems. By the way, most of the time, if you present a problem to me, you've probably already thought about the solution I'm going to tell you. So you're not there to get a solution. Most people come to us for something else. And hopefully we can get them to where God wants them. So be gently present. I heard one person put it like this: hold space for them. You ever hear that phrase? Hold space for them. In other words, you're going to make space in your mind and in your heart and in your being and in your schedule and whatever. You're going to make space for them to come in and fill that space. So you're going to make space for people and you're going to be gently present. I'm not very good at this. Because, and I have to learn this. By the way, I don't know any experts at this really. I think for me, sometimes I get frustrated. I come across badly. I'm sorry if I've done that to you. But, you know, I think what I want to learn in our time in the next several months is that quietly and gently holding space for people is probably the most important thing you're going to do in a process. If you don't do that, you'll never get an opportunity to help them with their discovery. You're never going to help them. So that's the first thing. Second thing, I would say it like this. First one was be gently present. Here's the second one. Be silent over solutions. Silence over solutions. Hardest thing to do. Listen carefully how I'm going to say this. One of the hardest things that you're going to do is allow the tension of an unanswered situation to sit. Because we all want to give an answer. We all feel that tension of a, boy, I know what I want to say here. And there's a bit of tension there. So in sales, it's an important thing to do this. I learned very early on in my business career that when you quote a price to someone, keep your mouth shut after you quote the price. Because the first person who speaks loses. You give your price and then you shut up. And I practiced that for 40 years of my business life. I'll say to them, Mr. Jones, here's the two, and Mike, now it's premiums. Here's the two premiums. This one's $3,200 and has this. This one's $3,800 and has this. Which one do you think is the best for you? And then you can hear the clock tick. And you're tempted to say, now we can do this. No. You allow the tension to stand because that person now needs to respond. I want a response. And I want a gut response. So that someone comes to you and says, my husband, blah, 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 blah. Or my kids are blah, 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 blah. And sometimes we treat those things that are just, oh, it's just an inconvenience, just do this. And we throw out our answer very quickly. And many times, depending on the maturity of that believer, this could be, what sounds to you like a very simple thing, which is a minor inconvenience, is a major trial for them. So you've got to be gently present, even with those kinds of things, and silence over solutions. And maybe you ask a question. I'll tell you, he's a master at this. Dr. Lewis, absolute master. Another one, my father-in-law, master. Ask a question. Ask a question. So, how did all that happen? And what have you done about it? And then, listen. And you discover a lot by being quiet. So silence helps you help them. And I think if we don't learn to be comfortable with a little tension, we'll be very ineffective in our evangelism and edification. So it's important to learn to allow and be relatively comfortable with tension. Third, don't correct emotional expressions. Don't correct emotional expressions. You don't tell them, don't cry, don't yell, don't grieve, don't be angry. Listen, let's say somebody comes to you and they are just reacting horribly, faithlessly, and negatively to a very serious issue in their life, right? You say, listen, don't cry. Don't be angry. Don't feel this. Don't feel that. Well, here's the problem with that. First of all, you're not validating what they believe badly by letting them express themselves. You know what I mean by that? In other words, this person comes and they says, my husband, and they're complaining, they're angry and so forth. I don't know what to do, but I'm had it, I'm leaving. I understand your anger. Now, did I just validate everything they thought? I just said, listen, I understand your anger. I don't like to say, I know how you feel. Because what do people say when you tell them you know how they feel?
No, you don't
know how I feel. Because really you don't. You're not in their situation. You're not in their shoes. But I understand how they feel. I'm not going to correct how they feel. You shouldn't be depressed. You shouldn't be sad. Snap out of it. Well, I didn't think about that. It's like you're talking to someone with depression. You know, I was watching this one speaker who was very, very good. And he said, the worst thing you can say to someone in depression is, you know, you need to just snap out of it, you know. I know you're down, but you got to break your routine and snap out of it. And the speaker said, if I was the depressed person, because he was a person who struggled with depression, he said, boy, I wish somebody had said that to me. I wouldn't have been depressed for 20 years, however long he struggled with depression. So don't try to tell them how they should feel or how they should think. Proverbs 18:13 is an excellent verse that kind of encapsulates what I just said here. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and shame to him. Isn't that interesting? Because you are so smart, and you know your Bible, you want to fire off an answer, but you really haven't heard the whole matter yet. Because, as was said in Sunday in the wrap, usually the problem, the presenting problem, is not really the problem. Why do I know that? Because in my life, the problem is never the problem. The problem is a way that God exposes the real problem. So if all I do is address the problem quickly, I will never give a person an opportunity to, here's the word again, discover the real problem. And that's what I want to do. I want this person to discover what the real problem is, and I want them to discover what God's solution is. So I have to give time for that to unravel. And I, you know, I've heard so many conversations over the years as a believer, sitting in this very room, hearing people counsel one another, and do it well intentionally but badly, because we are so quick to give our Christian answers and our Christianese, and we don't allow people to discover what the real problem is. You know, I think one of the mistakes some churches make is when someone is struggling, the church goes after them very quickly and gets involved and tries to help them. We notice this is this thing, this is this. Well, why not, when you can, stay back and observe and watch and give God the opportunity to work in the person's life. Stop interrupting God with your answers. You understand what I mean by that? You want to be very careful that people have ample opportunity to discover what the real issues are and to discover the solutions to those things. What are our primary goals in ministering the Word of God to people? Because, by the way, that's the only thing we can do. Number one is to bring people to Christ. Number two is to help believers on the path as they grow and are transformed. Those are the two things. That's it. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, "But the goal of our instruction," this is Paul speaking, "the goal of our instruction is love, which springs from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." That's the goal. The goal is love. It's done lovingly. It springs out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That means that we who are helping people need to really be careful and in our own life and to be equipped and allow God to equip us with the Word as we deal with particular situations. Sometimes people ask me for some help with something. They may ask me a question about something. And I'll say, let me think about it. And you know, this happened to me a couple months ago. I was in a group and someone asked me a question and I said, let me think about it. And one of the guys just piped up with their answer. And then another woman was saying, she piped in with another answer. Now, I just said, this person came to me, a group of people. It wasn't a deep personal thing, but it illustrates something. I want to be careful how I give an answer. And other people very quickly arrive at, well, let me just, this sounds like this, I'm going to throw this verse at it. And this sounds like this, now let me throw this verse at it. Counseling people is not the chucking of verses at people. That's not what we're doing. Because you quickly chuck a verse at someone who raises an issue, and now, have they searched the Bible? Hello? No. Have they done any homework? Have they done any soul searching? Have they discovered that there's probably another issue? What did you just do? You just circumvented maybe something God wanted to do in their life. Now, can God work around you? Of course He can. Will He? Most definitely. But I don't want to have to deal with God coming at me because, you know, I'm acting like a know-it-all and I'm just chucking verses at all these problems all the time. You got to get out of the way. You have to let people figure things out a little bit. Colossians 1:28 says, "Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom." See that? Look at the verse. We preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all, say it, wisdom, that we may present every man perfect. The goal is to present people mature. No one's going to mature if we, number one, pop out our answers quick. We answer things before we read the whole matter. We don't let people dig a little bit. We don't let people discover a little bit. And we have done them a disservice. Paul says our preaching and teaching is done in what? Wisdom. And wisdom isn't just knowing the right thing to say. It's also what? Knowing when to say it. And knowing when not to say it. Hello? Does this make sense? So, preaching and teaching in wisdom. Using wisdom. This is one of the reasons I'm not a big fan of a guy getting right out of Bible college and pastoring a church. I think that's a huge mistake. And I've said that, and I've offended guys who want to do that. Because I'll tell them, you know what you need to do? You need to be 4 or 5 years under another pastor. And learn when to speak. And spend 5 years, now that you've learned all this Bible knowledge, you get this great background in theology, here's what you need to do now. Sit for 5 years and keep your mouth shut. Yep. Well, I want to go out now and rescue the world from itself. Yeah. Yeah, you'll do plenty of damage. Love your heart. Love the fact that you'd like to do that. But go learn and then work with a pastor for a season of time and let God develop you. Paul had his Timothy. Elijah had his Elisha. You know, Paul had Barnabas and Silas. And, you know, it's like you need to learn. Joshua spent 40 years with Moses. Moses spent 40 years alone with God. Paul spent 3 years alone on the backside of the Arabian desert, face to face with Christ. You got to learn before you speak. So if that's true, then even more so for us in the church, when we help people in pain or when we're helping people through things, that we do it wisely. That we learn to listen, sit quietly, help people discover what they need to discover, and so forth. I want to ask you a question. Is the Bible enough for counseling people? Well, you're answering that very quickly. I want you to think about the answer for a minute. See how quickly you are with your answers? Think about it for a minute. Is the Bible enough? And could you support your opinion with Scripture? Now I've got you questioning your answer. Good. See what you're doing right now? You're thinking. This is not a trick question. Boy, I hate when the pastor asks those questions that could be trick questions.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, wait, now I'm beginning to wonder what he means. Does he mean the Holy Spirit is needed too? Yes. Does he mean the church is needed too? Yes. So is the Bible enough? Would you answer that no? And the reason I'm asking this question and forcing this mental trauma on you right now
is because you had coffee.
Is because it's decaf. And the Sox are losing 5-0, so I'm a little bit bitter right now. So we have this quick answer for everything.
Where are you getting your information from?
I got the app open right here. I'm multitasking.
He does have all the glory.
So listen. Hey. Judge not, lest you be judged. No, it's just my brother just texted me about that. Yeah, it does. For some people, it plummets. So think about this question, though. Let's add to the question a little bit. Is it enough for you to throw Bible verses at people when they're in trouble?
No. They don't care.
Now you wouldn't think that the way I worded it like that, but is the Bible sufficient enough to guide our counseling?
Yes.
Absolutely it is. And it's the only thing that should guide our counseling, right? But I just wanted to illustrate, do you notice how quickly you thought the answer was one thing? And really, you may have meant what I just said, and that's fine, and I don't want you to be embarrassed. But at the same time, this is what happens in counseling. We quickly want to give our Bible answers, you know? Is Jesus enough? And you say, Jesus is enough. Okay, well, think about that for a minute. What does that mean to someone who's in pain? It may mean very little. So the quick answers that we give based on what we know may be right, but they may be poorly timed. And they may not fit at the moment where someone's at. Now, I will say this. 1 Peter 1:25 says, as you read it, let me read it to you because this is a great verse about the longevity of truth. 1 Peter 1:25 says, the word of the Lord endures forever. All flesh is grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the grass withers and the flowers fall away, or the flowers fade, but the word of God endures forever. Societal norms have changed, right? Haven't they? Hello? They have. Certain lifestyles are readily accepted right now, even in the church. But the Bible hasn't changed. And God hasn't changed his opinion. God hasn't changed his opinion on fornication. God hasn't changed his opinion on life-dominating sins. God hasn't changed his opinion on abortions. God hasn't changed his opinion on church attendance. God hasn't changed his opinion on giving and tithing. God hasn't changed his opinion on evangelism and world missions. Even though society has changed and our introduction and our description of those truths may be altered a little bit, the truth remains intact and God hasn't changed and he won't. So, because he said, I am the Lord God, I change not. I don't change. Why? Because when you're perfect and all-knowing, you don't have to. So, Psalm 119, verse 89, another great verse. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Now, think about what that means for a minute. I have one person talk about this and said, you know, heaven is dominated by the Word of God. Heaven is settled around the Word of God, and the Word of God settles everything in heaven, and everything is secure in heaven because of the Word of God, and everything is settled. The Word is settled in heaven. And that means that is not going to change. So it's important to learn it. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. We're going to flip back there. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. So how do people appropriate this power to live a life of godliness. How is it appropriated? It's available. It's readily available to every believer. How is it appropriated? Through what? Knowledge. And I'm not talking about just head knowledge or spiritual education. I'm talking about the powerful revelation of knowledge that transforms how you think. You know, I love how the church in Indiana, how Dr. Adams and people like that have used the phrase nouthetic counseling, because nouthos is the mind and it's thinking. It's not just changing behavior, it's thinking, it's changing beliefs about God, belief about yourself, belief about your circumstances, and the way you think about those things is transformed by knowledge. Knowledge transforming thinking changes behavior. You understand? But if I just learn, like, the demons believe no God, believe he exists, and they tremble. Well, okay, good. But it's not enough. They're not transformed by it. It didn't do them any good, and it doesn't do them any good. And I know there are a lot of people, you know, Tim Kirky and I would go down in a hole all the time, and the homeless folks down there, and you people down there, they could quote sections of the Bible to you. But it did nothing to transform their lives, because as it says in Hebrews, what they heard wasn't mixed with faith. There wasn't a decision-making process about what they heard. They didn't wrestle with what they heard and think about changes and change what they believe and change what they thought about God and change what they thought about themselves. They just knew it. The Bible is not an out-of-date book that cannot apply to today's time. The problems experienced in the Garden of Eden are no different than today. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They hid from God. They started blaming each other for their sins. Is this any different from today's marriage struggles? It isn't. Paul stated that no problem was unique. That's that verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13 we talk about. No temptation has overtaken you or come upon you that isn't common to everybody. That's, you know, means that what happened to the Israelites is pertinent to us, and Paul said it was pertinent to the Corinthians in verses 6 and 11 of that same chapter. So we see through this how the Bible, the Scriptures, can be used to address many basic common themes, problems, sins, because no problem is unique to a particular generation or culture. So the Bible is what we, I don't want to use the word use, but the Bible guides us and guides our counsel and guides our ministry to people. Sometimes the Bible says, don't say anything, be silent. For the prudent stay silent in an evil time, in Ecclesiastes verse 7 or 12. One of my favorite verses, the prudent stay silent in an evil time. Now, we want to be effective. We want to have wisdom. And so those are the first steps in helping people. Number one, James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of it. What's step one in counseling people? Pray. And ask God for wisdom. Rather than give those quick, I know the answer, Bible verses, right? Pray for yourself and pray for the people you're trying to help. Let's look at that verse in Proverbs 18 again. The one that said, don't answer before you hear the whole matter. Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, he who answers a matter before he hears it. And by the way, it means hears all of it, right? There's another verse, I don't know where it is right off the top of my head, but it says, the first person who comes always seems right until the second person comes along and gives the other side. Right? Someone can tell me that verse, they know where it is. But that's true. So this is why I'm very careful when a spouse comes and makes a complaint to me. Even my closest, dearest friends. Oh, okay. Why don't we bring the other party in and talk? You know, you want to counsel someone without the other party? That's fine. But now your guidance to them is really how they're reacting to themselves. What is your part in the problem? You know, that's what I'm going to counsel you now. So Sue comes to me and says, "Men's," and I say, "Well, let's bring your husband in and get some counsel." He's not coming in. No way. Not coming. Okay. Well, my next question is going to be, what do you feel you've contributed to the problem? Let's talk about that. And I may say to her, why don't you write 5 things you wish you did differently? And when you come back next week, we'll review those 5 things. I don't want them right now. You know why? Because I don't want her to give an answer quickly either. I want you to think about what your part in the problem is over the next week. And I want you to write down 5 things that you wish you would have done differently. And then I want you to write 5 things you love about your husband. Because I want to try to restore some tenderness and some respect. So you tell me 5 things you love about your husband. 5 things you did badly. You know, now I don't want to hear about the 5 things your husband said or did badly. Because he's not here to talk. I want you to tell me what you did badly. Because I'm going to counsel you now. That makes sense? How many understand that? So, pray for yourself in those kind of situations and pray for the other person. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He who answers a matter before he hears is folly and a shame. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge." That's us when we're helping people, you know. That's not just in an academic situation that verse is pertinent. Chapter 18, verse 15 is not just an academic environment verse. That's, you're in the heat of a problem with somebody else. You need to acquire knowledge about that. So someone comes and says, "Pastor, I got this situation. What do you think I ought to do? Let me think about it." Why? I need to go acquire knowledge. I'm going to pray for you, pray for myself, pray for you, then I'm going to go acquire some knowledge, and then I'll come back, and I'm not going to give you an answer because I want to help you do something. What do you think I want to help you do? What's the word?
Discover.
I want you to discover the real issue. I'm even ask you, what do you think your reaction in this situation is all about? You admitted to me that you reacted badly. Why do you think you reacted badly? Let me ask some questions. Has this happened a lot? There was one section in one of the levels where they talked about keeping a diary. And you write, when you have this same kind of reaction, you diary it. What happened? What time of day it was? What happened and what your reaction was, and then think about how you reacted and write down what you should have said or done. What are we doing with that? We're now identifying exactly when it happened, and then we can talk about the circumstances around some people call it a trigger. What's making this happen? What's causing this? We want to discover the real problem. You know, your wife is not the problem. Your husband is not the problem. Frankly, your old sin nature is the problem. And we want to find out what it is that we need to think and believe in order for God to transform you out of that rut. That make sense? That's how we want to help people. So it's not, helping people is not, okay, first you're going to say this, then you're going to say that, then you're going to say this, then you're going to say that. No, you're going to say very little. You're going to hear the whole matter. You're going to be gentle. You're going to be present. You're not going to say much. You may ask a couple questions. Then you're going to pray and acquire knowledge from God. and come back with more questions, because what you want to do is help that person discover what the real issue is. What are they really battling? Proverbs 20, verse 5. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Now think about that for a minute. The person you're talking is a deep well, the person you're helping. You got to draw out the counsel. Now, you're going to draw out what's going on. I guess we'll illustrate, we'll talk about it like that. But a man of understanding draws it out. A woman with understanding and skill can draw out things. You might know the solution. Your job is to help the other person discover it. The questions that we ask to get somebody there are open-ended questions. They're not yes or no questions, right? I never ask yes or no questions. Back to the business 101, you don't ask yes or no questions. Do you like it? Yes. Do you have one of those? Yes. Did you pay a lot for it? Yes. Do you want to get another one? No. You're not getting a lot of information. Tell me what you liked about it. Tell me what you didn't like about it. Tell me the circumstances surrounding the last time you bought one. See, those are open-ended questions. Now I'm going to get a paragraph of information and all the emotion that comes along with that. Now I'm going to get deep. You know what I mean? Now I'm going to discover something. And I may discover it before the other person does. Oh, I see what's going on here. Now, do I lean across the table and I say, you know what's going on here? You have a deep aversion to this because of a childhood wound. No, you're not going to say that. You may not even be right anyway. And frankly, some of that's kind of, I don't know. Some of it's true. I mean, I think a lot goes back to our family life when we were kids, and there may be some value in talking about family. But you want to avoid getting too far into the weeds. But sometimes you're going to find stuff in the weeds you don't find out in the main lawn. You know, like when you hit a ball in the woods, you go in here, you can see all kinds of stuff. Shoes, old golf clubs, you know. But you want to help discover. So you discover what's going on. And now you've got to start praying, how can I creatively help this person see this? I'm going to do it with homework. I'm going to do it by giving this person some things to do and think about. I'm going to give this person some Bible verses to memorize. I'm going to give this person a bunch of questions they can answer. I'm going to give this person some repenting to do. Maybe you need to go back and repent to a couple people. Maybe you need to write that person a letter. You know, I had somebody, and this is kind of, somebody may think of this as kind of spooky, but I had somebody's mother passed away. She had deep resentment towards her. I had that person write her mother a letter. And she said it was one of the most healing experiences she'd ever had. Because she was able to verbalize and manifest and talk about all the things that were in her mind and emotion and get it out. And in the process of writing that letter to her mother, she realized the part that she'd played in the problem. And not everyone is that honest. Not everyone's that transparent. And I'll be honest with you. 1 out of 10 people that come to you with a bona fide problem are going to discover the issue. Because there's a lot of people who are too afraid to go deep. And they'd rather have you just put their problem in the microwave and bring it out a couple seconds later with a solution, so they can go on to the next pleasure in their life. But you're going to find those 1 out of 10, maybe it's 1 out of 5, I don't know. By the way, 33% of all statistics are made up on the spot.
Oh, wow.
So, you know, like this idea that everyone will respond and fall on their knees. What must I do to be saved? We know that's ridiculous. But we also know that there's going to be that times when someone falls on their knees and says, what must I do to be saved? You know, what do I have to do to make this right with God? You know, what do I have to do to reconcile with my boss? Or how do I reconcile with this business partner? Or what can I do to you know, show some love to somebody that I hurt? So all of that to say, we're going to approach this very, very carefully, but we're going to have fun. We're going to learn how to talk to people about their issues and help them discover the root causes of many of their personal irritations and pains. And I think God can really use a group of people like us to do that. Don't you? Don't you think it'd be a marvelous ministry to have a really skilled group of people that know how to help people with their pain? I can't think of a more important way to evangelize the world. I can't think of a more practical way to help people, you know, than to help them think through what they're dealing with, those that want to think that through. And I think all of us have people in our life that we're talking to on a deep level. You may know 50 people and you're having some depth conversations with one or two. You know, I know a lot of people in the community, and I know a lot of believers, but I also know a lot of unsaved people, and there's probably one or two that I have deep conversations with about things that matter. You know, well, I want to make sure I do that right, because there are not that many of them, and if you don't get a lot of at-bats, you need to make sure they count. Make sure your swings count, and you make good contact when you're up, right? So, not like what's going on now. I don't even want to say. I don't want to distract everyone else. So that's what we're talking about, is helping people and having a great ministry to do it. Amen? Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for this time. We pray you bless our fellowship here and the word. And help us, God, to not be miserable counselors. Just shooting our mouth off like Job's three friends, long speeches. Holy mackerel. God, I pray you'd help us to learn and then to not do that, because we've all done it in the past, and it's terrible. So help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.